Father Troy, Brother Priests, Mrs. Nguyen, Mr. and Mrs. Nguyen, dearly beloved in Christ, know what you are doing, imitate the mysteries you celebrate, and model your life on the mystery of the cross. That was said twice yesterday during the rite of ordination. Know what you are doing, imitate the mysteries you celebrate, and model your life on the mystery of the cross. Why Peter? And why Paul? And why Father Troy? Well, Jesus says very clearly, it wasn't about flesh and blood. The why doesn't come from that. There's lots of reasons we could give why Troy came to the seminary in grade 10. Well, Father Dominic pushed him, his mom and dad pushed him. He was a dutiful, I would say somewhat sucky baby son. Who had a hard time saying no. And so he came and he did what was right in the eyes of those that loved him and that he loved. It wasn't flesh and blood that finally gave Troy or Peter or Paul or any of us the light to know God's will for us. But it is in flesh and blood that it's communicated. It's how we hear it. It's how we live it. It's how we love it. Or we reject it. It's not about us. Today's feast is not about Peter and Paul, nor is it about Father Troy. It's about the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of the living God, the pillar and the bulwark of the truth. And the church is not just flesh and blood, but it is flesh and blood. Just as Jesus became flesh and blood, just as the Eucharist becomes flesh and blood. Know what you are doing. Imitate the mystery you celebrate and model your life on the mystery of the cross. This is our vocation, all of our vocation. One of the great holy men of Canada who died recently, Jean Vanier, he said that all of us have a journey to make. And it's the most difficult journey in life, and most of us never make it in this life before we die. It's the journey from seeing ourselves, seeing our parents as authority figures, to seeing them as brothers and sisters who are also children trying to get home to God. Most of us never make that journey before we die. Most parents never make that journey with their children. And many children don't make that journey with their mom and dads. Jean Vanier also says, like Jesus says to us, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I've called you. And I'm sending you out to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Jean Vanier says that all of our fruitfulness comes from fidelity to the few people we're bonded to in love. If I'm not fruitful with those few people, if I'm not faithful with those few people, I will not be fruitful or really faithful with anyone, anywhere. In fact, Jean Vanier goes on to say, even if you're a bishop or a pope or a politician or a lawyer, someone with power in the world, or seeming power, bishops and popes have no power, right? He says, even that kind of activity, that seemingly level of activity, doesn't give us any fruitfulness because we'll use those activities. Mama, don't take that baby. I love the sound of baby crying. It reminds me of my childhood. Pope Francis said, I'm serious. She left. Pope Francis says, what could be more eloquent? What could be a more eloquent sermon than the sound of a baby crying? We don't make the journey. We're often not faithful and fruitful in our lives, in our families. Yes, Troy came to the seminary in grade 10 because he was faithful to his mom and dad and to his pastor. And he listened and he trusted because they loved him and he loved them back. Troy had a hard time not stepping outside of a realm of being the noble, obedient, older son. And he carried that load. In one sense, he took the load off of Travis so Travis could become a dancer and fool around and have fun. When they brought Travis to the seminary the next year, I remember Tree saying to me that, Travis, he's very different from Troy. Troy will never talk back, but Travis, he'll tell you what he's thinking. He'll make sure you know what's going on. You know, and when we were in Germany, in World Youth Day with Troy and Travis, we were going to stay with his relatives. And we were off schedule, so we were a day early, and we needed a place to stay. And I asked Troy, can you phone your uncle and aunt and ask if they could help us out, you know? And so he phones, and of course, all he does is ask questions, you know, what are you planning on doing, and da-da-da-da, and, you know, and then he gets off the phone and says, yeah, Father, they're going to pick us up tomorrow. So Travis, phone them. Within 5 minutes, Travis said, yeah, they'll be here in an hour. Another thing about it's part of Troy's problems as a young man, as an older son. When he was in the seminary, there's a rule in the seminary, you're not supposed to have money in your locker. You know, give it to Brother Meinrad, he's the prefect, and, you know, he'll keep an envelope with you with a name on it, keep a record of how much money. Well, Troy came to see me one day, and he's, oh, Father, I have something to tell you. I've lost someone's stolen about $350 from me. So what? Like, what are you doing with $350 in your locker? So, well, I didn't have that much money in there, Father. Well, what happened? Well, you know, I gave my money to Brother Meinrad. You know, and I had a $50 bill in my wallet, which he shouldn't have had anyways. No, he doesn't need money. And then someone took it. So I went to Brother Meinrad and I got another $50 bill and put it in there. Well, he kept doing that until the kid took either $350 or $450. You know, we had in the second reading, St. Paul said, well, my life has already poured out, you know. Well, like Troy, he never has been a selfish young man. He's always given of himself and wanted to throw himself in the balance, but not always in a balanced way. To keep putting money in and feeding a thief is not a good thing to do, even though from your own point of view, well, I'll sort of help the guy out, let him know that I'm cool with him taking some money, but he got a little bit too far. But see, this is not making the journey. As a brother in the seminary, he owed it to the boy who was stealing to call him to task. And as brothers, we owe it to each other to allow ourselves to be called out and to call other people out. One thing I've learned being rector of the high school for 23 years is that God gives children the capacity to see and to do things that are their parents and are the adults that work with them cannot see and cannot do. And if they don't help us to see and do those things, they must not blame us for being blind and incompetent in those areas. But often that's what happens at home, in our families, in our workplaces, in our parishes, and in our presbyterates. Fidelity to the few people we're bonded to in love. Who is that in a family? Who is that? Is it, you know, if I ask the mother, There's a nice young mother here. What was that mom with the baby? Where is she? Mama, where are you? There? Yes. Who are you? Who is your primary bond from God in your life, in your family life? Your spouse. Bang. She gets the cigar, right? Some people, how many babies have you have? Do you have? Two. Oh, well, maybe she had six or seven. She might say her children. Oh, right now, just two, and they're probably quite young, and so she's run off her feet, and she's still, you know, at every level needs her husband. But yeah, the primary bond of a married man or married woman is your spouse. That has to be the case. All your holiness and love flows with and through your spouse, through the sacrament. Now, Father Troy, as a young priest, who is your primary bond from Jesus? More particularly. Because Mama could have said that too. Mom. Are your babies your primary bonds? No. Your primary bond is your bishop and your presbyterate. And we often don't understand that or appreciate it. And so the gates of hell don't seem to withstand the power of the church too well. I don't know, like I'm not into church politics, and I honestly don't know hardly anything about the Calgary Diocese. I've had many great boys, and many of them are here. So I'm not in any way relating anything that I know about your diocese. But if you're like most dioceses, the presbyterate is kind of a mess. Your relationship to the bishop is not so strong. We take it for granted, as we do at home, that it's okay not to like mom and dad. It's okay to cut them down. It's okay to compete in a negative way against our brothers and sisters. Like as a child, before I leave home, my primary bond is my mother and my father. My primary vocation is to be a good son and then a good brother to my brothers and sisters. That is my vocation. Those are my primary bonds. And if I break those or I'm not faithful to them, then my life will be fruitless. And our lives are often fruitless. We take it for granted that it's okay to harbor resentment against people that are bonded to us primarily. Our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters, our priests, our bishops, our Holy Father. Jordan Peterson, the great Canadian wild man, he says that resentment is always part of an unholy trinity. Resentment always goes along with arrogance and deceit. And we need to look in our hearts as we examine our resentments, those dark places that we hold on to and protect and that feed bitter roots in our lives and in our hearts, in our relationships. Father Troy, in making the journey, you've journeyed for 16 years, but since your birth with your family. And the journey of seeing your mom and dad, not primarily as authority figures, I think that was probably one of the stages that Jesus led you through before you could really discern God's call. You're not just trying to please. You're not just doing what somebody else told you to do. Flesh and blood didn't help you to make the final step. Jesus had to step in. There has to be a new life that flows in our families, in our marriages, in our presbyterates, in the whole church. There has to be, because it's the flesh and blood of Jesus, the body and bride, the pillar and the bulwark of the truth, the household of faith. This is our life. So I would say, Father Troy, I don't know your diocese, but I've met these beautiful priests, and you know, from all sorts of different backgrounds. You know, it looks great, but I don't know your family. But I would say a big part of your job, now you're a baby in this family. You're like coming into grade 8 in the seminary. You're the little kid. But God allows you to see things and to do things that no one else in the family can see or do. And if you don't see, if you don't help to communicate what you see, or you don't help to do what no one else can do, then the church, this church, the Church of Calgary, will stay where it's not supposed to be. And that's for all of us, each one of us, as a son of the church, as a daughter of the church, as a brother and sister within our families. This is our vocation. This is how the flesh and the blood of Christ flows in and through us all. And there's four things, there's four pillars, if we want to communicate and correct and allow people to call out and help each other and to call out each other, that have to go together. We have to speak, and we have to act truthfully, lovingly, humbly, and courageously. You drop one of them and they all fall. Truthfully, lovingly, courageously, and humbly. They all stand or fall together. This is how grace flows. This is how the body and the blood, the soul and divinity flows through the sacraments and in our lives and in our families and in our presbyterates and in our religious houses. The truth must not be used as a reason not to love. And we do this frequently. Because they don't believe, because they don't act, because they don't see things the way I do or my group does. Therefore, not only refuse to love them, but I'll hate them. I'll do what I can to pull them down. Carol Hauslander says that guilt disintegrates the entire world, but it integrates the saints. Guilt disintegrates the entire world, but it integrates the saints. When you love somebody, you become guilty for them. When children start to act out or to go down paths that the parents know will lead them to sorrow, they not only feel sorrow, the parents feel guilty, and they should. Because we're bonded. Guilt is just another word for responsible. And we are responsible for each other. We belong to each other. Mom and dad belong to their children just as the children belong to them. We are guilty for each other in love. And when we see other people doing things or believing things that are wrong, we have to be willing with the blood of Christ to pay the price. Jesus says, the Father sent me, so I send you. There's no room for darkness. There's no room for blaming and complaining and whining. We have to speak truthfully, lovingly, courageously, and humbly. If we don't, we all fall together. And this has to start in our families. The last thing from today's readings is prison and prayer. Prison and prayer. Both the readings have, first readings have reference to God rescuing them, Peter and Paul, from the prison, from the lion's mouth. Our faith presupposes that we are saved. Paul. You guys know who Paul is, that guy with the fancy hair? Paul. Do you know that you deserve to go to hell? Heck yeah, he's a good seminarian. If I don't know that I deserve to go to hell, then I don't need a savior. That's presupposed by being a Christian, especially being a Catholic. I deserve to go to hell. And if it wasn't for the body and blood of Christ, I will go to hell. We're all rescued from the lion's mouth, from the prison. We're all called to rescue each other by persistent prayer. It says unremitting prayer. Peter's in the prison. And it says that the church was joined in unremitting prayer. They didn't stop. So long as Peter was in prison, they were praying. And that's for several days. Now, they weren't sitting in a lotus position and meditating. They were praying. Very likely, they were praying the Psalms. Out of the depths, I cry to you. O God, you are my God. For you, I long. For you, my soul is thirsting. They were probably praying over and over the Psalms, because the Psalms have every human emotion built into them and brought to the praise of God. And because of their prayer, it says in the Acts of the Apostles, the angel of the Lord came on the last day, the day before Peter was to be tried. And you are called to be unremitting warriors of prayer. We don't have time. I was staying with this beautiful couple, Jan and Jim, and this crazy car that they have, as soon as you turn it on, the radio comes on. You know, like, who built that? But it's presupposed that we're empty and we need to be distracted. And but we're called to have a music inside flowing all the time. I like to pray lots of rosaries every day. Padre Pio used to pray, he was asked, how many rosaries do you pray every day? He said, well, I'm not satisfied if I don't get in 60. And we're called to pray. I always tell the boys, like, if I'm not thinking of Jesus and Mary's joys and sufferings, then I'm thinking of my own. And that doesn't get me anywhere. But if I think of Jesus and Mary's joys and sufferings, then my problems are seen in the light of that. And so are other people's. We're called to be praying constantly, says Jesus and Saint Paul. We're called to pray constantly. Know what you are doing. Imitate the mysteries you celebrate, the mysteries of your families, the mysteries of the presbyterate, the mysteries of the Eucharist and the sacraments, and model your lives on the mystery of the cross.